If you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you a moment or two to find three particular passages. We're going to be looking at many others aside from that, but at least these will be foundational ones. I'm going to introduce our topic momentarily. But go ahead and bookmark, please, this morning along with me, Hebrews in chapter 11, Ephesians in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 5. One more time, Hebrews in chapter 11, 1 John chapter 5, and Ephesians in chapter 2. I'll give you just a few minutes to find that. I came across this article the other day. How many of you know a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? You may have read this before, but for me it was new, and I certainly had to smile. I appreciate it. I enjoy humor, and it goes like this. Our teacher asked what my favorite animal was, and evidently this is a small child in school, and so I said fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everybody else laughed. My parents told me to always tell the truth, and I did. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA, P-E-T-A. He said they love animals very much, and I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office, and I told him what happened, and he also laughed, and then he told me not to do it again. Well, the next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, and I told her it was because you can make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed, and he also, once again, told me, you know, not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Well, today, my teacher asked me to tell her what famous person I admired the most. I told her Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am right now. Oh, there we go. Hallelujah. Well, who's believing God for something this morning? You know, every single one of us have particular needs in our life, and chances are we're not all in the same place. We might have similar needs. You may have physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, ministry needs. I don't know where you are. And even if I use the word need, I can also substitute an additional word and call it challenges. Sometimes relationships are challenged. Sometimes ministries can be challenged. Our finances can be challenged, and certainly our physical health as well. So I want to share something with you very, 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 very clear. In fact, I'm going to do like the Apostle Peter said, I'm going to put you in remembrance, though you know these things, and you've been established in them. Sitting under the ministry of Pastor Ed and his family, I'm certain you have a good solid foundation. However, I'm going to put you in remembrance of some simple foundational things. And so if you want a title, you can go ahead and mark it down as this morning. Faith is the key to your victory. Faith is the key to your victory. I'm going to climb up this mountain as many different sides as I possibly can. We're going to look at a number of things in the time that we have together. And please bear in mind that Jesus did say that everything is possible to him that believeth. Everything. In another passage over in Luke, it says that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. You know what nothing means? It means no thing. No thing is impossible with God. Okay, on that note, I ask you to find three particular passages. We're going to set this foundation, and then we have a journey in front of us this morning. So I'm going to say as much as I possibly can in the time that we have together. Hebrews in chapter 1 is the first scripture that I'd ask all of you to go to. Chapter 11. What am I talking about? I better get on the right page. Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6. Notice very carefully what the Word of God has to say. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the qualification. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not those who casually seek him. And, you know, you probably can identify with this, but how many times in our life we become so busy or preoccupied with our responsibilities that rest upon our shoulders that we approach the Word of God or even our prayer closet in a very casual manner. Many years ago, I was a Bible student in the early 1980s and at Rhema Bible Training Center, and I was working a job, a full-time job at Dillard's Department Store there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Well, at this particular stage of my employment there, I was working in the shirt department. That means I would sell men's underwear, socks, t-shirts, and, you know, paraphernalia, things of that nature. Well, right next door to me was a shoe department, and there was a young man by the name of Clint. And Clint, oh, I don't know, probably could have been my age, I guess, back then, and he didn't know Jesus. And a very, very nice young man, but he just seemed completely lost and undone and just living life aimlessly with really no hope, not sure what lies ahead of him. And, well, unfortunately, there came a time where, you know, he moved on. He got replaced by another fella who was a little bit older than me. In fact, this I forget his name, escapes my mind. This fella, though, he became a friend of mine. He was more on the serious note, but likewise, he didn't know the Lord either. I mean, it became like a witnessing camp for me. And he was married. I wasn't. I was single at the time. I was in my, oh, I don't know what, early 20s. And so we were talking one night. Things were very, very slow. There wasn't a whole lot of customers moving through the store. And he came over and he said, Todd, he said, you know, boy, I'll tell you, things aren't going well. I need to make my quota. You know that I work on commission and I, you know, I don't know what to do. I need to make some money to bring the bacon home. And I said, well, let's just pray. Let's believe God for customers. And so I just prayed very short, very brief with him. You know, I didn't go into any expose on how to believe God. I mean, the guy doesn't even know the Lord, but I know that the Lord is interested in him. And I thought, you know what, let me pray for this man. And so, you know, we made it short and sweet. We didn't have an intercessory prayer meeting. That's not what Dillard's had hired me for. Okay. So I made it short and sweet. Well, a little while passed. Oh, I don't know, maybe a half hour. The evening was growing late. The store closed at 9 o'clock, and probably this may have been, oh, I don't know, maybe around 6 or 7 p.m. at night. Well, a little while passed. He came over to me and he looked completely discouraged and beside himself. He said, I just received a phone call from my wife. I said, what? He said, well, no, let me back up. Let me back up before I get to the phone call. He comes over to me and in the course of our conversation, he began to additionally share with me. He said, you know, I'm not doing so good. I'm discouraged. He said, because I lost my wedding ring. I've only been married a few years now. It's not been a long, long time. He said, I lost my wedding ring. I didn't have the heart to tell my wife. I don't know what I'm going to do. If I come home and she sees that, you know, I'm at work all day, I'm not wearing a wedding ring. I mean, who knows where that conversation's going to go? Remember, this guy doesn't know the Lord. And so I said, well, you know what? We prayed about the customers earlier. Let's pray about this. And so I did. I said, I had prayed short and sweet. Lord, just cause that ring to come to light wherever it might be and cause it to be found and return back to her brother. And so a little while passed, receives a phone call from his wife. He comes over and he is glowing. And I said, what happened? He said, you're never going to guess what happened. He said, my wife just called. She came home from wherever it was that she had been. And he said, she walked into the kitchen. And as soon as she turned the light on, she saw something sparkle on the floor over in the corner. When she reached down to pick it up, lo and behold, it was my wedding ring. Oh, I am so happy, you know. The evening eventually passed, and here we grew to, you know, closing time, 9 o'clock. Well, of course, I'm thinking now. I thought, that's interesting.
I had asked him at closing time, so, you know, did you get some more customers? And his answer was, well, no, not really. And I thought, that's interesting. So I prayed on two different occasions with this man tonight. I saw one result come forth, a manifestation, but yet the other one didn't happen. So I asked him. I said, now let me ask you, you know that I prayed for more customers for you, business was slow, and you know, obviously you need to make some sales to have a paycheck to take home, and but on the same token, you were concerned about that ring. So my question to him was this, when I prayed with you earlier tonight concerning increase of business, but then also later on concerning the wedding ring, was there a difference in your heart? I want to know. Was there a difference? And he's like, well, what do you mean? I said, was there more expectation, faith, or determination, however I worded it? Were you reaching out and reaching further and drawing it in more when it came to the wedding ring being found as opposed to having another, you know, selling another pair of shoes? He said, oh, absolutely. He said, I really was believing. When you prayed for me, I was really believing, you know, together for that wedding ring to be found. I don't know what I would have done if I went home and didn't have that wedding ring, you know. And he said, absolutely. Now, this is a guy that doesn't know Jesus. But what that told me is just simply that it really, it's a heart matter. And, you know, and it wasn't necessarily what was brought to the table, whether it was more sales for business or whether it was a piece of jewelry that was found. It all comes back to the heart. It's a heart issue. And this man really found a connection in prayer when it came to something that he was serious about. And the reason I say that is because many a times we become so casual in prayer. All right, Lord, let me by the way, Lord, I'm asking you, and by the way, I'm believing you for this, and by the way, I received this by faith. By the way, the Bible says God rewards those who diligently seek Him, not casually. And I just threw that in. That has absolutely nothing to do with today's message, but as we read that scripture just a moment ago, I felt quickened to share that to you. That if you're going to pray, if I'm going to pray and believe the Lord for anything, then let's not approach the Lord with a casual mentality. Let's diligently seek God. Let's get serious. Just like the Lord told me way back in the 1980s, He said, if it's worth praying about, then it's worth writing down. Walk over, open up a notebook, or, you know, nowadays our electronic devices, mark it down on your smartphone or what have you. Make a note of that. Today I prayed. This is the scripture that God has given me. This covers my case. I believe I have received. Mark it down, because that will settle a lot of issues in your life in the days to come. Between the point of prayer and the point of manifestation of what you have received by faith, it might be 10 seconds, it might be 10 days or 10 weeks. In Abraham's case, it was many, many years. My point is that if it's worth praying about, then be serious. Never take prayer casually. If you're going to talk to the Lord, you have to approach Him in faith. If it's going to be in faith, it can't be casual. If it's casual, then you're going to open yourself up to the world of wonder. Well, I wonder what's going on. I mean, I prayed about it 3 days ago, 3 weeks ago, 3 months ago, and I haven't really seen any change. I wonder if it's the will of God. I wonder how is He going to do it? When is He going to do it? Will there ever come change? Now, the word I want you to focus here in on in Hebrews 11 before we move on, and I might sound like an auctioneer by the time it's all said and done. I'm just getting warmed up. But is the word impossible. There's not a whole lot of things in the Bible in relation to God and that word impossible. I know the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. We know that. And I think that's more in relation to his nature and his character. He said, I am not a man that I should lie. If I said it, will I not do it? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, it shall not return void, but it will accomplish, you know, where it has been sent. And so, with that in mind, the word impossible, do you know what the word impossible means? It means it can't be done. There is not another option. There is no plan B. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I'm sure you have heard this analogy. The Bible didn't say that without giving I can't please God, without fasting, without prayer, I cannot please the Lord. But it did emphatically say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, in other words, there's only one ingredient that gains the attention of God and that gives him glory, that pleases him. That ingredient is called what? It's called what again? Remind me. Thank you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. It is very overwhelming. I better back up lest I fall backward. Okay. So, with all of that in mind, if I were to ask you, how many of you believe in the miraculous? Do you believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I really do. I believe that as well. And I regularly see people healed. The Lord uses me along those lines. And I know it's just, the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And I regularly see the healing power of God in manifestation. In fact, I was sitting down last night, me and Pastor Ed, we went for a slice of pizza. Boy, I'll tell you, we had a Saturday night service. I'm telling you, it should have been recorded. And it was very, very encouraging. So I came back and I end up spending the next 2 hours just studying and in the Word and writing down some different things that I've seen the Lord do just over the last couple of weeks. I mean, these are testimony things, and I thought I would briefly read these to you, allow them to be an encouragement to you, just as a reminder that there is nothing impossible with God. So, last month, for example, I was over in Long Island, New York, ministering at a friend's church called Oasis Christian Center. I've been going there probably as long as I've been coming here. And at the beginning of the meeting, a man walked up to me, and I know him. He's been there as long as I've been going, and he's a wrestling coach at one of the high schools there, and he said, Brother Todd, he said, you came here last November, a year has passed, and I came forward for prayer. I was diagnosed with carpal tunnel. He said, I've had, you know, all this pain and extreme difficulty, and the doctor highly recommended that I have surgery done in order to remedy this problem. But you came last year, I stepped forward for prayer in the line, you laid hands on me according to the Bible, and God did what he said he would do, and he said I was instantly healed, the pain left, it's been 1 year since you have been to our church, and it has never returned. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I was then, I marked a couple of these things down, I was ministering in Brick, New Jersey, and there was a young man by the name of Jacob, and here's what I wrote down. His ankle, he said, had been hurting since high school. He'd been to a podiatrist. They said he had stage 2 stretched ligament. And while he was standing in line, I was ministering to the sick, and I said to those who were standing in line, look, while you're waiting to be ministered to, you know, just for a few minutes, get your mind off of your problem, and let's hear what's happening in the lives of those around, and let's hook up together. Let's enter into that corporate anointing. Well, he said, I'm standing in line, and I'm praying. My grandmother was next to me, and you're moving on down the line. And he said, then I noticed all of a sudden that my pain in my ankle and my whole leg, it just dissipated, completely gone. Hallelujah. Check this out. I'm ministering in another church. Here's a woman by the name of Julie. Well, I walk into the church that morning. This church is pastored by a woman. Her husband had gone on to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. And they had had this church for probably somewhere close to 40 years. And they've been a family friend. We've known them since the 1970s, since the whole charismatic renewal. And so she continues to maintain the group and pastor. Well, I walked in, and as I was fellowshipping with her just before the service began, here come another lady walked right up to her, and she looked miserable. And, you know, she wasn't feeling good. I don't mean miserable like, you know, grumpy. No, but she just looked like she was going through something. And she said, "Pastor, look, 2 days ago I was in the emergency room. I have this infection in my ear all the way down through my jaw. My jaw has locked. I can't open my mouth. I have not eaten food for 2 days in all of this pain." Well, the service began. She went in there. She sat, you know, quietly and listened. At the end of the service, this woman came forward for prayer. She's standing there. And again, I told her what the Bible says. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the reverse of that is true, that with faith, it is possible to please God. All things are possible to him that believeth. And so, I know that God doesn't turn faith away empty-handed. So I gave her the word. I laid hands on her. When it was all said and done, she begins doing this, pressing her fingers on the side of her face, on her jaw. She begins to open her mouth. She can't find any pain. She's beside herself, can't figure out what's happening. She was instantly healed. And at the end of the meeting, this church has a habit of serving lunch. It's not a large congregation, but there's always lunch. It's the son owns a deli. Sometimes he'll bring in some Italian food. It'll either be some, you know, Italian roast beef or some type of pasta. I'm going to make everybody hungry if I keep going. But so sure enough, you know, our sister that had just been healed, hadn't eaten for 2 days. My goodness, she certainly made up for it. You should have saw her plate. It was piled a mile high. And to God be the glory. Well, 2 weeks ago, I was in New Life Ministries there in Colonial Beach, Virginia. It's about an hour south of Washington, D.C. And so a number of folks, I've been going there now, ministering there as long as I've been coming here. And, you know, very receptive, just like yourselves. And so they came forward for prayer. And remember, with faith, all things are possible. And so here's some of the testimonies that I wrote down. And keep in mind, three of these testimonies are individuals that came up to me after the healing service and told me what happened last time that you were here, but never bothered to write me until now. They're sharing what had happened. So I'm going to read these testimonies to you rather quick. So a woman said, "Last year you prayed for my cholesterol, and then I got retested 2 months later. It was completely normal. It has been normal ever since, and that was over a year ago." That was one of those after the testimonies. A man then said he couldn't. Oh, and then another brother comes to me and he said, "I couldn't hear out of my right ear. Then I came forward for prayer." He said, "I left the meeting. I kept standing in faith, confessing the word." He said, for three or four days. He said, "I don't remember when it actually happened, but all of a sudden I noticed that I could hear perfectly out of that ear. Thank you, Jesus." There was a woman there that night. She said, I've had a headache for a week, and it's gone now, and I can also move my fingers better." She had, you know, like arthritis. A man said he said the pain had eased up in the back of my neck, and I seemed to be getting more air into my left lung. He had a breathing issue. Another young man said, it's feeling a little better. He said, "My neck and shoulder are feeling more loose." He was all bound up with something. Another young man said, after over a year of stomach issues, he said, "I feel great. I feel like as though it's never even existed or had bothered me to begin with." You know, if you're not feeling right in your stomach and you're living with that condition for over a year and then suddenly it's gone. He said, "I feel like it never even had existed." Another man said, his knees pop every time that he moves. But he said, "It's not popping anymore, and it feels a whole lot better." Another man said the pain in the shoulder was gone. Another fellow said that Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, he said, "Yesterday morning I sprained my back. I was helping to lift some heavy things at my parents' house, and it sucked the breath right out of me. It was throbbing, nagging pain across my lower back. But after prayer, I believe I received my healing through the laying on of hands." He said, "I could feel the pain go. Then I got down and I did some push-ups just to check it out. And yes, that pain is definitely gone." Another man, he was an elderly one. He looked like he was about 90 years old or so. And he said, I have, I had pain. He said, I had my neck operated on in 2005, and I didn't understand what he meant, but he said, they broke it twice. Maybe, I guess, in trying to repair something, maybe they have to do that to set it. I don't know what he meant by that. He said, I've got about 6 to 8 pins in the back of my neck right now, and I could not turn like this, to the left or to the right. He said, I couldn't even look up. I would have to first back up in order to look up. And he said, right now, my neck feels 100% better, and I give God all the praise for it. Another woman said, I've had pain in my neck as well, and now it's better. I'm sharing those things. And I see things like this happen regularly. And that really encourages Todd Levin, because it serves as a reminder that God is the same. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that one ingredient called faith will always move the hand of God. Someone said, well, if God is a loving heavenly Father, then why are there so many homeless on the streets of this city or that? Listen, it's not the need that's going to move the hand of God. It's our faith in God to meet that need that moves His hand. That's what makes the difference. And so, just for example, in these, I don't know, I probably read you about 13 or 14 healing testimonies that I've seen just recently. That should serve as a reminder to you as well as to me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing impossible with God to those who are willing to believe. So please keep that in mind, and here we go. This ship is ready to sail. I also ask you to find Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Let's quickly go there. Ephesians in chapter 2. I'm just giving you a little foundation before I get to the main thought this morning. That main thought will probably be right at the end, knowing me, but there we go. We're going to get it in. We're getting it in. Are you ready? Here we go. For by grace are you saved, verse 8, for by grace are you, or you have been saved, literally it says, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you under the sound of my voice have faith? Can I see those hands? Okay, you have faith, hands down. How do you know that? How do you, honest to God, know that you have faith? Well, if somebody asked me that question, my response would be, well, brother, you need to distinguish exactly what kind of faith are you referring to. Because according to the Word of God, and you, I'm sure you've been taught this, I'm reminding you, there is what we call or refer to as natural sense knowledge faith. Information that I gain through my five gates, what I can see, taste, touch, hear, or smell, I know that that is hot because I accidentally touched the stove and didn't realize it was on and I burned my hand. I know that this dinner is going to be outstanding because before we sat down, I had a spoonful of grandma's homemade spaghetti sauce. I tasted it. I know that this smells wonderful. This perfume is amazing. I got close enough to my wife, and my goodness, I'm telling you, that's some of the... I mean, I haven't smelled anything as beautiful like that, you know, in some time. Maybe that's not the best illustration, but you're getting the point, right? Information. I know that the road ahead of us is going to be treacherous because I can see it is paved with black ice and there are cars off into the ditches both on the left and right side of the road. Information that we gain through our five senses. I believe that this chair is going to be able to sustain my body weight. Well, how do you know that? Did any one of you actually come in, get down, and review the construction of this chair that you're now enjoying the comfort of before you plopped yourself on it this morning? Well, of course not. Why? Because we just take it for granted. My eyes are telling me that's a chair. It is available for, you know, the taking, and certainly it wouldn't be here in the sanctuary unless it was meant to be used. And again, we take things for granted. This is natural, ordinary human faith. Now, did anybody aside from me go to the post office this week? Mail a letter or two? Probably. There's a good chance some of you have. And in mailing that letter, what is the simple process? You take an envelope or a package, you write your address, you know, the return address, and then, of course, the address of where you're going to send that package. Assuming that you have the proper postage on that, what do? You just simply open the box and drop it in and say goodbye. Wouldn't people look at you twice if they saw you sitting out there in the parking lot with your engine revved up, waiting for the postman or lady to get in their little mail truck, and then you decided you're going to follow them all around town just to make sure that they arrive at the address that you designated on the outside of that letter? You're determined to reassure yourself that that individual is going to receive your letter. Well, who in their right mind, number one, has the time to do that? And who in their right mind would do such a silly thing? It's natural, ordinary faith. I'm bringing a letter to the post office. It's addressed correctly, legibly. The postage is there. Adios. I'm sure it will arrive at its destination. Natural, ordinary sense, knowledge, faith. Now, with that in mind, I'm coming back to Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly, but before we go there, please allow me just but a brief moment to call your attention to another scripture, and that's over in the book of Mark in chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 12 is where I'll begin, 12 through 15, and it says that on the morrow when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and he saw this fig tree afar off. In the distance, it had leaves on it. He came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So was Jesus just thinking that? Or did he actually open his mouth and speak it? He opened his mouth and he said something. How do you know that? Because the disciples heard the words come up out of his mouth. No man shall eat fruit from you again. Now, in a nutshell, without giving you a big discourse, the leaves come first, the fruit comes second. When Jesus saw the fig tree at a distance with the leaves on it, that was saying, I'm open, saying to him, or communicating, or indicating, I'm open for business. So, can you imagine then his disappointment as he arrives now to find out, wait a minute, that's false advertisement. You said you're open for business, the leaves are there, but yep, there's no figs. I think I said it backwards. The figs come first, the leaves come second. So just the fact that the leaves were there would have been an indication that there should have been some fruit on the tree. But unfortunately, in this instant, there was no fruit on the tree, so he shut that business down ASAP, right there on the spot. How many times I've come into restaurants in the Czech Republic, especially in the early days, they'd hand you a menu. And of course, you're taking 5-10 minutes reviewing a menu. Finally, you pick out something that sounds good for you to eat for lunch, you know, and the waitress comes over and you say, okay, well, I'd like to have that. And she's like, that's no longer available. Oh, okay. All right, well then how about, okay, let's go with this one right here. No, we ran out of that an hour ago. And you go on down the list like this in Eastern Europe, and then finally you end up resulting to this question. Well, how about just telling me what you do have and we'll go from there, you know. But that's how it was. So Jesus arrived, the disciples heard him curse the tree. They went into town, took care of business. The following day, verse 19, when evening was come, he went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter calling to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. Now, very, very simple, simply put, what that communicates to us is this. Three things. One, two, three things. Number one, that the faith of God must be different than just natural, ordinary faith. Jesus, at this point, now introduces an entirely new category of faith, something of which they are completely unfamiliar with. Have the faith of God. In other words, the disciples, the ministry team is walking with Jesus the next day, right by that fig tree. One of the disciples takes a look. He opens his mouth and says to the other guys around him, they say, "Hey guys, get a load of this. Check this out. This is the same fig tree that Jesus cursed yesterday." In other words, how did that happen? We just walked by this tree yesterday, and Jesus, in a stern manner, of which the English language doesn't necessarily communicate, says, "Have faith in God," or "Have the God kind of faith." That tells us, number one, that it must be different. What do you mean, have the faith of God? Well, I mean, what exactly does that mean? I asked you earlier how many of you have faith. We all lifted our hand, but I did not exactly clarify that question. Do I mean how many of you have natural, ordinary, sense knowledge faith? The answer would be, we all do. Everyone that does not know Jesus, that is lost and undone, that is not saved, everyone that's still in bed right now and can't be bothered to get out, you know, get off that blessed assurance and come to church, those that are not walking with the Lord, they have natural, ordinary sense knowledge faith, just like I described. Well, I believe it's hot because I touched it. I believe it's going to taste water. I believe that lunch will be delicious because I had a little sample of it earlier on. I know it smells good because it went through my nose or what have you. It's information. But Jesus introduces an entirely another category. Have the faith of God? So that means it must be different. It must be completely outside of natural, ordinary faith. This is the faith of God. The second thing it tells us is this, not only that it's different, but that it's possible. It must be possible to have this faith of God, because clearly Jesus is operating in another realm. He's operating in a faith that was unknown to the disciples. They were very unfamiliar with it. Just to see that this man opened his mouth 24 hours ago, spoke to this tree in this instance. Now we're standing at the same tree and it has obeyed him. Are you kidding? Who is this man? You know, had to been going through their mind. Who is this man? Just like when Jesus was on the boat and the storm came at sea and the disciples thought that they were going to die. And they went and woke up the master who was asleep. In the rear of the ship, and they said, "Master, don't you care? We're all going to die." And Jesus, he woke up, he went out, looked at the storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the winds died down, the storm was over, there was a great calm, and you remember what their response was? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who do we have on board with us? Is what they were asking. So he introduces an entirely different kind of faith. Have the faith of God. Wait a minute. So it must be different. Must be different than just sense knowledge faith. If it wasn't different, then why would he introduce it now? It must be possible. If it was not possible for them as well as us to have this God kind of faith, if it was not possible, then it would be unfair, mean, cruel, unjust for him to expect us, the disciples, to walk at this level. In this type of faith, it would, if it was not possible. So it must have been possible to walk in the God kind of faith, or Jesus would never have brought it to the table. Are you with me? I'm just talking, just very, putting things very simple. And third, it must be necessary. Everybody say necessary. It must be this type of faith, the faith of God, it must be necessary in order to remove a mountain. If it was not necessary to remove a mountain, he would never have introduced it to them at this point. Because the very next verse says in verse 23, after he says, "So have the faith of God. For whosoever shall say to the mountain, 'Be thou removed and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So, must be different, must be possible, must be necessary. Okay, with that in mind, you're ready for Ephesians chapter 2. Let's revisit it. Very quickly, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you are, or have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, look up this way. Here. If I were to ask you this question, and I'm sure you know the answer to it, how many of you believe that salvation is a gift of God? Free, it's by grace. It's a free gift from Almighty God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Okay. Now, for by grace are you saved through faith. And I want to submit to you that not only is salvation the gift of God, but the faith that it took for you to get saved is also a gift from Almighty God in the sense that it was given to you. So watch this. Let me paint you this analogy. In driving from Western PA to this part of Pennsylvania, I don't remember the mountain range, but there was a big mountain in front of me. And you know, if you've ever passed through a mountain, you know, slow down to 55 miles an hour and remove your sunglasses. You remember seeing those signs because it's, you know, a little dark there going through the tunnel. So how many of you have ever passed through tunnels before? And the same principle holds true crossing a bridge, but we're going to use the tunnel. So, watch this. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So imagine then, if I can use this analogy, the only way that I could have passed through that mountain the other day is for that tunnel to be there before I arrive. If that tunnel was not there, then when I arrived at that mountain, I'm in trouble. Because there was no road going over the mountain or around the mountain. The road stopped at the beginning of the mountain. Thank God for the passage, the safe passage through that tunnel. The point is that the tunnel has to exist in order for me to use it, and it must be there before I arrive. If it's not there, I'm in trouble because I'm not going anywhere. All right. So, imagine, on one side of salvation, on one side of heaven, on this side of the earth, we have sin, degradation, hell, Satan, bondage, fear, torment, sickness, disease, oppression, depression, suicide, anxiety, fear. I mean, go on down the list. You know, all the bad and the ugly. On the other side of the tunnel, we have heaven, Jesus, the presence of God, the glory. We have life, light, purpose, right? We have health. We have fullness of joy. All of these things going for us, awaiting. So let's give this tunnel a name. Instead of whatever it was called, passing through what, the Allegheny Mountains, let's call this tunnel faith. The name of this tunnel for illustration purposes is faith. So on one side of that tunnel, we have the devil, death, sickness, disease. The other side of the tunnel is Jesus, is faith. Is Jesus, is light, is life, is purpose. The only way, however, for any one of us to go from death into life, from sickness into health, from darkness into light, is if we first pass through the tunnel. Are you with me? If I were to ask for a show of hands, and be honest now, how many of you down on the inside know, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, that if your heart was to stop beating in this service, you are certain that you would go meet Jesus? There's no uncertainty. You know you have reservations, okay? You know what direction you're going to be heading in, okay? Now, in order for you to have that assurance, because the Bible says in 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath the witness in himself. And in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. So in order for that to happen, you're basically implying to Todd Levin that you are saved. Because the only way that you can have that witness is if you've been saved. And the only way that any one of us could be sitting out here today truly born again and saved is if we passed through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The only way for you to go from sin and degradation over into life and freedom is to be born again, is to be saved. The only way you can get saved is to pass through faith. Are you seeing the picture, the image? Can you imagine? For by grace you've been saved through faith. So the only way that you can get born again is you've got to pass through faith. And somebody said, well, brother, that leads to this question then. When exactly did faith come? When was it presented to me? Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you heard the gospel of your salvation and you found out that there is a God who is in love with you, even when no one else around couldn't be bothered, you know, to do anything for you, there was one who had never abandoned you. There was one who was always by your side, standing at the door, knocking and waiting for you to open up the door of your heart. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the person and power and presence of the Spirit of God. He was right there. The moment you said, Lord, I believe and Lord, I receive, come into my life, come into my heart. All that I ever have, all that I own, all that I ever wanted to be, I put on the altar. Have your own way, Jesus. And what took place? The Lord moved down on the inside of you. John said it this way, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Paul said it this way. He said, do you not understand or realize that your body is the temple, the house, the home of the Holy Ghost? So we have the greater one living down on the inside of us. And the only way for that to happen is for us to be saved. The only way that we could be saved is if we pass through faith. By grace, have you been saved through faith? Not only is salvation the gift, but the faith that it took for you to get saved is also a gift in the sense that you were given it. I hope that is clear enough. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but I hope that's clear enough for you. Now, very quickly, consider this. You have to absolutely be convinced that you have or possess faith in order to use it, to release it, to walk in it, to develop it, much like a piece of property. If you're not absolutely convinced that you have faith, then most likely you're not going to be walking by faith. And yet, if you have a visionary, a businessman who has a desire to put condominiums up or high-rise apartments right down the street, that he might have the means to do so, but unless this man first possesses a piece of land, he is not in a position to develop that land. So no apartments are going on it until he first possesses it. And there are many Christians that don't understand when it comes to faith what they already possess. When Paul addressed the Christians in Rome, in Romans in chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 7, Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God and called saints. So what he first establishes are who his listening audience will be. He is writing to the saints who are in Rome. Okay, I think it's verse 7. By the time he gets to, and he hits chapter 12 of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says this. For I say through the grace given unto me, not and to every man, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. Again, who was his readers? Was it every man in Rome? No, he was addressing the saints. So we could say, according as God hath dealt to every saint in Rome the measure of faith. And, you know, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that message was of no private interpretation. This gospel is for us right here in Lebanon, as well as for them that be in Rome. God hath dealt to every saint in Lebanon, or in Rome, or in Pittsburgh. He has dealt to every saint the measure of faith. And yet, many Christians don't understand this. You say, well, how can you be so certain? By praying for thousands of people over almost 30 years of ministry, people will come up in line and you can listen to their requests. Oh, brother, oh God, help my unbelief. Brother, pray for me. I need more faith. You don't need more faith. You need to A, recognize what you have, and then B, start using it. Because the same measure of faith that was, let me back up before I make that statement. When you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith of God was present because it comes by hearing the word. It was before you, present. When you received that message, God gave you the title deed to that tunnel. For by faith, or by grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God said, here it is, I have given to you, John, Bill, Charlie, Ray, the measure of faith. That measure is enough faith for you to use to go through anything in life and to pass through to the other side if you're in need of healing, direction, deliverance, baptism in the Holy Spirit, whatever. You already understand the principle, or else you could not have been saved to begin with. In most cases, people don't do anything from that day forward. I love Jesus, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I guess that's as far as it goes. Nope, that's the beginning. God said, I've given to you the measure of faith. You have it. You have to be convinced of what you possess. And unfortunately, many of Christians have made this statement. This is the faith-destroying prayer. Oh God, give me more faith. If I had more faith, I could be healed. If I had more faith, I'd be out of debt. If I had more faith, my circumstances surely would be different than they are. If I had more faith. And you have to realize, back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, there's only one ingredient that pleases God. Would you remind me what that ingredient is? Faith. So if I have the audacity to stand here and say, oh God, give me more faith, I'm implying that He shortchanged me. And the reason why I'm still sick, I'm still in debt, I'm still going through what I'm going through, the reason why my circumstances are as serious as they are, and there's not come a change, is because I don't have enough faith. And if I don't have enough faith, it's your fault because you're not doing anything about it. God, give me more faith so I can get out of this situation. One, that's an insult to your Heavenly Father, because He said there's only one ingredient that pleases me, and that's faith. Now you're standing there looking Him in the face and saying, well, you know, Lord, that might be the case, but evidently I got the short end of the stick. You know, second thing, aside from insulting God by praying, God, give me more, aside from that, it is the faith-destroying prayer, because you are clearly implying that you are not convinced that He hath dealt to you the measure of faith. Are you hearing this? Okay. On that note, quickly, we still have got time. Quickly. 1 John in chapter 5, and verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even, which is italicized, our faith. And I'll say it in this manner to help you understand. He's saying faith is the key to your victory. Faith is the key. Say this out loud with me. Faith is the key to my victory. We all understand what the purpose of a key is. The very fact that you showed up at church this morning shows me that you know how to use a key. I mean, unless you live next door to the church, most likely you needed a vehicle, right? And that key is what gains me access into my car and right into the ignition, thus allowing me to be here where I am right now. Keys are very important, and faith is the key to your victory. It's the master key. Let me call your attention very quickly. A couple other things. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then it goes on to say, thank you, Jesus. Yep, here we go. I'm not going to miss out on even a part of that verse. Thank you, Lord. Well, here we go. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. By whom also we have access. Everybody say access. We have access by faith into the grace of God in which we now stand. Okay, what does that mean? I'm hearing jingle bell, Christmas bells. Is it? I hear something. Well, it sounds nice, whatever it is. Listen to this. By faith, we have obtained access into the grace of God in which we now stand. Well, what does that mean? Your faith gains access to the grace of God. Your faith is the key that unlocks the grace of God. Ephesians in chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 6 and 7. I'd have to verify. Yeah, verse 7 and 8. It says that in Him, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Literally written, it says this: God has lavishly poured out in abundance the riches of His grace. In abundance. God is not El Cheapo. He has poured out in abundance the riches of His grace. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 7, it says, God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's key. Ephesians in chapter 1, I'm out of time. Ephesians in chapter 1, be quiet. There we go. Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every, not 4 out of 5, 9 out of 10, every means all, 100%. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that there is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every. Your faith is the key to your victory. Today, tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now, faith is a vital part of you seeing answers to the problems or to the questions that you have, or seeing solutions to the needs that you might be facing at that time in your life. It's faith. Someone said, "Well, brother, I mean, that's all good and well, but I don't need a spiritual blessing. God's blessed me with all spiritual blessings. I need a new car. You know, mine is ready to shut down. I need a new job. I need this, that, or the other. That's what I need. I don't need a spiritual blessing." And when people speak that way, they're, you know, how do I say diplomatically? They're just showing that they're ignorant. That's all. That's all. Just a lack of knowledge. They're ignorant. You know, I say that as nice as I can. Look at somebody next to you and say, I think he's referring to you. No. The reason, and here's the deal. God is a spirit. God had to pre-exist the physical creation before He created it. So what that tells us is that the spirit realm is more real than the natural realm, because the spirit world created the physical world. We can't see heaven. We've never been there. It's in another dimension. And the moment that our heart stops, we are ushered into the very presence of Almighty God. Many people have come and gone. Many have had life-death experiences and have come back, and to even give us glimpses of what's on the other side. And, of course, that holds true to what the Scriptures already promise us, right? So, the thing is God, who is a spirit, had to pre-exist the physical creation before he created it. That tells Todd Levin that things must exist then in two forms. The classical example to me is found in Kings. If you remember that the king of Syria was at war with Israel, and he was all upset because the Israelites seemed to always be one step ahead. So it was brought to his attention that there was a prophet in the land of Israel who was telling the king of Israel the plans, or what was spoken even in the bedchamber of the king of Syria. Well, he didn't like that. What? Somebody, what are you kidding me? Go bring that man to me. He sent an army, not an individual, not a soldier. And oh, there we go. Thank you, Jesus. He sent an army with horses and chariots. They went after Elisha and surrounded the whole city. And Elisha didn't travel alone. He had a companion, a servant by the name of Gehazi. Gehazi went out one day for his little prayer walk, and he looked around, and he was a little alarmed by what he saw. He saw that the whole city was surrounded by horses and chariots. He said to his master, who was Elisha the prophet, he said, basically, what are we going to do? We're in trouble now. I think we both know what they're here for, who they're here for. They're after you. And Elisha says, don't worry, relax, don't sweat it, because there are more that be with us than be with them. He's like, are you kidding me? What side of the bed did you get out on this morning? I knew I should have left this ministry 6 months ago. No, he didn't say that. But if you were in his shoes, you'd be like, where's this guy coming from? Let's do a quick inventory. 100, 200, 300, 4,000, 2,000. Right. There's more of us. 1, 2. There's more of us, more that be with us than they that be with them. How do you arrive at those digits? And he said, the Bible says that Elisha prayed and he said, God, open his eyes. Let him see. And the Bible says that as the Lord opened up the eyes of the servant, suddenly, now, he became aware that the place was surrounded with horses and chariots of fire. Well, now he felt good about himself. Now he wasn't a chicken. Now he didn't want to run anywhere. He's like, yeah. And the thing about it is this. God opened up his, not natural eyes. My natural eyes are open. I can see what you guys are wearing. But God opened up his spiritual eyes and he saw into another realm. In order for him to see those horses and chariots of fire that were sent from heaven above, they had to have been there before God opened his eyes, or else if God opened his spiritual eyes in answer to his Elisha's prayer, he wouldn't have saw anything different. So they had to have been in existence before his eyes were open. Once his eyes were open, suddenly he saw into a realm he never had contacted before. And that brings me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 16 through 18. Don't have to go there. I'm out of time. But simply put, it says, let us not look at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. But let's look at the things that we cannot see. The things that we cannot see are eternal. Well, then the question that's brought to the table is, how can I look at something that I can't see? I mean, are you talking out of both sides of your mouth? You're telling me, God, to look at things that I cannot see. The only way that I can look at something that I cannot see, or in other words, he's saying, I want you to look into a realm that you can't contact by your physical senses. The only way that I can see into the unseen realm is by faith. That's the only way. And then a few verses down, he said, I think 2 Corinthians 5:7, for the just shall live by faith, or we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what it comes down to. It's a decision. The word I wanted to encourage you with this morning is a reminder that faith is the key to your victory. It really, really is. And for many of people, they don't always seem to be able to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. And it's not until the pieces all come together and find their right place before you can actually see what this puzzle has meant, was created for, or meant to look like, or meant to be. Now, the Bible says very clearly in the book of Hebrews in 11:1, it says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Oh. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, doesn't that then parallel right with what we have just read? That we walk by faith and not by sight? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Faith is only required for the unseen. Faith is necessary for the unseen. Faith is not necessary for something that you can't access through your physical senses. If I were to ask for a show of hands, the pastor is not allowed to get in on this question. Okay, he's not allowed to give you any help. But how many of you believe, on the basis of what I'm about to ask and what you see, how many of you believe that Todd Levin is standing right here in front of you wearing a charcoal suit? How many of you believe that I'm standing in front of you wearing a suit? Hands down. Why? Why would you have to believe? Faith is required for the unseen. Why would you have to believe that I'm in front of you? Don't you know it? Of course I know it. How do you know it? Because I can see you. Thank you. I rest my case. So faith is unnecessary for the seen. Faith is required for the unseen. If I stood before you, I said, well, I'm a famous archaeologist, and I've just come back from an amazing dig. And in fact, we have found T-Rex, all of the bones put back together. I mean, an amazing creature. He was a monster machine back way then, many years ago. And I'm going through all the details, and you're like, yeah, right, I don't believe that. You know, you probably... Who knows who manufactured the bones, but I don't believe. And I pull out a photograph, and I said, no, hey guys, look, I took a picture. This is the reconstruction of T-Rex all put together again. You're like, yeah, you probably photoshopped it. How do I know that's a genuine photo? Right? Look, that photo serves as evidence. The photograph is only temporary. What do you mean by that? It only takes the place of the thing that it represents. But if, while I'm speaking, suddenly there is a big loud noise, and come crashing through the back wall of the church is T-Rex in person to greet you, you no longer need that photo to serve as evidence that he exists. Because now you have him. Are you hearing me? So faith is necessary for the unseen, not for that which you do see. When I was at Oral Roberts University in 1981, I was a student. One of the courses I took was photography. And I took it for a semester. I thought, well, you know, it sounds good. And one of the things that always fascinated me was this. You remember back way then, I don't know whether all of you can remember, when we used to use the 35... we would use the negatives on the rolls of 35 millimeter film, and we'd take them to Walmart, you know, and they'd have these things stretched out 3 feet long and waiting for them to dry, and then of course they would run them through the machine and so forth. Well, when I was a student, that's it. We didn't have digital photography like we do today. And so the amazing thing is I would go into a dark room and I would take that negative, you know, off the roll. I would take it out of the camera, take it off. I would slide it into a machine. It was an enlarger, and it kind of looked like a microscope setting. So you have this long film slid through this panel of this enlarger, and there's a little light above it with a switch. There's nothing shining at the moment. Below it then was just simply a platform where I would take a piece of photo paper that maybe Walmart would use to print your photo on. Just a blank piece of white photo paper, glossy matte, it didn't matter. And for a split second, I would set that timer, and just for a split second, the light would come on, it would pass through that negative, and it would shine down on that paper. For a second, it would go off, on.
And that was it. And then I would take that paper, and as far as my eye could tell, it was still blank. There was nothing visible that I could see on that paper. However, once I took that piece of paper and I put it in the developing solution, that which was completely invisible to the naked eye suddenly would begin to appear. So the image was already on that photography paper. Once I turned the light on, the light passed through the negative. For that split second, it was exposed. That paper became exposed, and that image was burned and imprinted. Though, from the natural, it looks like there's nothing there, but once it was mixed with that solution, that which was invisible now became visible. That's how faith is. We have the Word of God, all the promises that are in this Bible right here. And we read them, and we're like, yeah, okay, right. All my needs met, more than enough, healed by the stripes of Jesus, purpose, all of these wonderful, glorious things. But I feel like I'm just looking at a piece of photography paper because it seems invisible to me. I mean, if healing is really there, why am I sick? If provision and the abundant life is really mine, then why am I broke? If Jesus came to set me free, why am I in bondage to these things? Even though the pages, if I would use this, the Bible as a piece of photography paper, even though it seems that it's not that way in my life. However, if I take what is on these pages and I put it into the solution called faith and mix, Hebrews 4:2, mix the Word of God with faith, then I get to enjoy what the Lord has promised me. That's why I said that faith is the key to your victory. And it's just that simple. God has given us how many promises from Genesis to Revelation right here in the Word of God. And the fact that it has been recorded for us in the book, this is evidence that it does exist, that it is there for the taking. Like me holding the photograph of T-Rex, I'm saying, he's real. This is evidence. God is saying, take my word. The centurion came to Jesus and he said, my servant is at home, tormented and paralyzed. And the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. Oh, no, Lord, the centurion replied. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but I am a man under authority. If I tell somebody to go, he goes. To do this, he obeys. Jesus, just speak the word only. My servant shall be healed. Jesus stepped back and he said, I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. The Israelites were the ones that were in covenant with God. So to put it in layman's English, it would basically, Jesus is saying, I haven't found this kind of faith in my own family. Here's a man that stands outside of my family who has expressed to me in no uncertain terms that my word is all that he needs. He said, Mister, you go your way, be it unto you. And the servant was healed in that selfsame hour. So God gives us his word of promise. And even though from the physical realm, our eyes are telling us, got to pay the mortgage, got health insurance due, got the electric bill due, the refrigerator's about empty, Christmas is coming up, I don't have everything bought yet. On top of that, I have physical challenges, things going on in my body, so forth and so on. Hello. However, God says, this is what's available for you. Your faith gains access to the riches of my grace that you stand in. And if you'll dare to take me at my word and mix faith, that solution, mix faith, trust me in your heart, mix faith with your whole heart, mix faith with my promises, then that which is invisible at this time in your life, it will become visible. You'll see financial breakthrough. You'll see healing come your way. You know, I've mentioned to Pastor Ed, me and my children, my 14-year-old daughter, soon to be 15 this month, my 12-year-old son, Back in September, we're into martial arts. We're all black belts in karate. So in July, I was sparring and I had an accident. I was sparring a young man. He didn't, I mean, if he kicked me, I would have felt better. But it was my own silly fault. I jumped up to do some spinning kick, and I came down, and when I landed on my leg, my calf felt like it exploded. And I mean, I dropped to the floor, and I have never felt anything like that. Oh, dear God, what on earth is this? I'm thinking, just rub it out. You probably stretch your muscle. Oh, no, you know, trying to rub it out, and it ain't rubbing out. And I waited for about 5 minutes, and I thought, oh, I got to finish this. And so, you know, a very foolish thing. So I get up there hopping now with one leg. I couldn't really do much, but I'm just using my hands and arms and, you know, basically let him attack me. But I'm not using anything above my waist but my hands. And so I went and got it checked out. Sure enough, they said, the doctor, he said, yeah, you ripped your calf muscle. If you were to see my calf muscle, which I'm not going to do that now, but if you were to make a solid calf muscle, mine, from the top to the bottom, it has, instead of it going this way as one solid muscle, like a bicep, one solid muscle, it has this valley in between, and where it was ripped all the way down. Well, of course, the martial artist, our teacher, he said, brother, I don't think you should, as far as jumping, maybe 6 months from now. The doctor, he's like, well, maybe, you know, maybe 4 to 6 months, you might be back up to speed. I said, 4 to 6 months? In 8 weeks is our second degree black belt test. I don't have 6 months, I got 8 weeks. And one of the things we had to do was a vertical jump, waist high, jumping this high, do a split in midair, and break two boards simultaneously, one with your left foot, one with your right foot. Just like if you've had two attackers and you jump up and basically smash, right? So you got to do this. I could hardly walk, let alone fathom the idea of doing a vertical jump, a split, and breaking two boards. Well, God is my witness, it didn't take 6 months. I kept standing on the word, declaring the word. That which was invisible to me at the time, my healing, it soon became visible. And when that test came 8 weeks later, and there were younger people there. I'm 52 years old, and I know I look 39. Thank you for that encouragement. And I was the oldest one there, and I'm in it because of my kids. I said, kids, as long as you want to continue, I'll keep taking you here. And instead of me sitting out there for an hour, I might as well get out there and join you. You know, God knows I need some exercise. And so out of all the teenagers and the older adults and all, I was the only one that day that successfully, to God be the glory, was able to jump up, do that vertical jump, and break both boards. What I'm saying is, just a number of weeks earlier, it looked like that ain't even on the table. Maybe 6 months from now, we'll look at it again. But God has a way of honoring His Word if you're willing to take Him at it. And to God be the glory. I want you to stand to your feet. For the sake of the CD, we're going to close right now. Thank you for giving me those few extra minutes. I never did get to the thought I wanted to give you this morning, but there we go. I hope it was an encouragement to you, and wow, there we go.